Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. I'm Tim Wildman, and it's good to be back. I did address the whole car accident near-death experience that I had a week ago last night. I did that at the top of the hour, last hour.
And if you want to go back and listen.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, Walker. I don't have this energy to tell that whole story again right now.
Completely understand.
Don't want to bore people either. So if they want to listen to what I had to say, because
sure.
It was a miracle. It is a genuine miracle.
Yeah.
You know, that I'm here talking today.
Absolutely.
So how can they go listen to?
Yes. Just that. In a couple hours here, maybe after lunchtime, you can go to afr.net, and then if you click on the top left-hand side of the afr.net, there'll be a podcast link. Click on that, and then go down a little bit, and there'll be a Today's Issues podcast link, and you can listen to each show's archive there.
Okay. One more time, repeat that.
Yep. AFR.net. Click on the Today's Issues podcast link.
Okay.
And then you can listen really to the last probably 20 or 30 days worth of shows.
Anyway, the short and short of it is I had a car accident on Interstate 22 coming back from Birmingham to Tupelo a week ago last night. Fell asleep, ran into a 18-wheeler ahead of me, and my van got trapped, I guess, under the back of that truck. And I don't know how long it happened because I wasn't watching my stopwatch on that deal.
Right.
So, my van ended up on the shoulder of the road as if I had pulled over. Could have just as easily ended up in the middle of the interstate, you know, and bad things would have happened to me and a lot of other people. I ended up with internal bleeding, and I had emergency surgery for that. That was last week, and they let me out of the hospital on Tuesday. I'm still not fully recovered, and you do develop some soreness from that kind of collision that probably be weeks before it leaves me, But the Lord saved my life. He intervened in what otherwise would have been a very bad situation for me and my family. And I praise Him for that. Your God is real. And guess what, folks? We're all going to die one day of something. So you better be ready to meet your Maker. And your Maker is God. And I'm not talking about the Hindu millions of gods. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. That's who made you. That's who will save you from your sin. And your sin, if unrepented from, will lead to death and hell. And the only way you can have life and life everlasting is to repent of your sin through Jesus Christ, trust in Him, give your life to God. And then when that day does come, when you die, and it will for all of us, for various and different reasons, then you go from here to heaven. And heaven, we live forever. Mm-hmm. And it's a glorious place. It's a happy place. And it's a place that the Bible describes as like streets of gold and just a beautiful place that we'll live with Jesus and with God and His kingdom forever. Mm-hmm. I said anything that the Bible doesn't teach there?
Nope. You're spot on.
So I challenge you today to examine your life because you may have a car wreck tonight like I did, and you may be facing death or you may get sick next month or you may live to be 90 perfectly healthy, but guess what? That doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. None of us living forever. So one day we're gonna have to stand before God, and that's the whole reason Jesus Christ came,
right,
and gave His life for us. Ultimately, yes, it's to bless us here on earth. For those who follow Him, the Bible does teach that to be true. It's honoring to God, and it's good with God, and He blesses us. But when our lives run out, that day comes, then we want to go to heaven forever to live with God and his saints. And, you know, the Bible's clear. It teaches how that can be yours and mine. It's, the Bible's not ambiguous about this, okay? There isn't there aren't a million gods. There's only one true God. It's the God of the Bible, and his son, and God's son is Jesus Christ. And you can read about this in the Gospel of John. Not there's Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is what I recommend. You can read anywhere in the Bible, and God can show himself to you, reveal himself to you. But if you want to know what I recommend, I would recommend you go to, if you say you're listening to me right now and you're not a Christian, and if you have to say to me, Tim, I don't know, you know, grandma went to church, does that make me a Christian? No. If you have to ask yourself, am I a Christian, then you're not. Okay? Then you're not. So that solves that problem. Mm-hmm. God doesn't have any grandchildren.
Yes.
Huh?
Yeah.
God doesn't have any grandchildren. So if you've not given your life personally to Jesus Christ, and then you are not saved, and you are not going to heaven when you die. So you need to get that settled today. Anyway, back to my point. Go and read. You can read. I would say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible. Just start with John.
Yeah.
And read that, and that'll introduce you and really it will explain to you what you need to do to be right with God. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
That's good.
All right, you're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Steve, how you doing, my friend?
I'm well, Tim. There is a death worse than death, is what I think you're saying. The eternal death, which is what you're calling people to repent from. So.
It's a life. I heard Billy Graham describe it this way. I mean, however terrible it is, I mean, it's a life separated from God.
Yeah,
that's terrible enough. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
And our fellow Christians that we want to be with and live for eternity.
I'm thrilled to see you back. I'm thrilled to see you back and so grateful that you're going to recover fully.
Well, I am. And you'll know I've recovered completely.
Yeah.
When you're playing golf.
When I go back to the golf course.
So next time he's not on the show,
yeah,
we know where he is.
Yeah.
Well, I'm hoping that's going to come. This hand in gets well sometime in before July, because you got a lot of daylight.
Prime golfing time
in the summertime that you don't want to waste with things like yard work and you know,
and a job,
and a job and things like that.
Who needs
man
that?
Needs to be fishing or on the golf course.
So Tim, you know, I have two band-aids on my thumb. I cut a paper cut underneath the thumbnail.
Yeah.
Tim, you don't know what pain is until
the
bravery of me being here today because of this is just incredible. I got to tell you, just have to say.
Okay. So being cut open from stomach to sternum is the moral equivalent. I guess moral is not the
paper
right word.
A couple paper cuts.
It's all relative, isn't it, Steve?
It's very relative.
That's relativism. All right, what do you got, Steve?
Something that happened just within the last hour. President Trump said that he is going to give a full pardon to Dinesh D'Souza today. Dinesh D'Souza, the Christian filmmaker, conservative filmmaker, who made some pretty anti-Obama films, and many people felt was a little persecuted under the Obama
Absolutely.
Administration for that. Well, he is going to get a full pardon. NBC News also tweeting out that they hear that he is going to also pardon perhaps Martha Stewart and who was the other one? I get my Twitter feed up. And Governor Rod Blagojevich, perhaps.
Huh.
So.
I don't know what they were charged on. I know Martha Stewart's was financial.
It was financial.
But Dinesh D'Souza's was so obvious that the Obama administration weaponized the Department of Justice to go after Dinesh D'Souza. Because as we've mentioned on the show, if the FBI puts 100 agents on each one of us, they're going to find $3 in taxes from 8 years ago that we didn't pay. They're going to find, some parking ticket from we were in college and we didn't pay, or maybe we didn't pay the full amount. So you can find something on everyone if you devote enough attorneys to it.
Right.
And that's what they did with Dinesh D'Souza. I mean, it was so obvious. He made these films exposing Obama's misdeeds in office and that Clinton's also. And then all of a sudden, the FBI's raiding his offices. It was no accident.
Right. So. Right. Well, the random.
This completely aside from that particular story, but one of the best books I ever read was by Dinesh D'Souza about, what was it called? America, The Greatness of America, or what was that? What was that?
It wasn't America the Great, was it?
I'll look it up. It is. You'll what was it? Tell me,
what am I thinking? I can't even think of the title.
What did he Dinesh, do a movie that
it was kind of the book that put Dinesh D'Souza on the map.
It wasn't The Big Lie, was it?
No.
No, that was more recent.
No, this is 10 years. This is 50, probably 10, 15
America,
years
ago. Imagine a World Without Her?
No. Anything Dinesh D'Souza writes is good, but keep on going back. He's got his history of his writing. America, something about America. Huh?
What's So Great About America?
What's So Great About America? That's it. Bingo. Okay.
He's got like 40 books.
I know.
So I'm going through here.
I hadn't read all 40.
Yeah.
But I read that one.
Yeah.
What's So Great About America by Dinesh D'Souza? It is excellent.
He's a good writer.
I would highly commend that to anybody.
His films too. His
documentaries and everything. Yeah.
Powerful.
Guys, he's been here a couple times before. Great guy. Dinesh D'Souza, one of my better students. Huh? I mean, I don't want to take a lot of credit
right,
for it, but,
right.
You know.
You just got to mention it, though.
You know.
Yeah.
You know, he'll tell you that.
Yeah. It's all right, about humility, right?
Yeah, and that's why I don't want to spend too much time
right.
talking about it. Go ahead.
I had a conversation with George Barney yesterday. The story's going to be coming out probably tomorrow or Monday on onenewsnow.com. He did a survey of 2,000 adults and asked them about what they thought about the economic system in the United States, what he thought was better. 4 out of 10 adults, 41% of Americans, say they prefer socialism to capitalism.
This general American public or just American Christian?
This is no general American public, but he did break it down by belief. 45%, did I read that right? 4 out of 10, 41 say they prefer socialism to capitalism. So for all people, 45%. For Sage Cons, though, 80% of spiritually active and politically involved Christians
is that what you
favor
mean
capitalism. SageCon is
his definition,
his anachronism for spiritually active governance engaged. Mm-hmm. But it's those that are spiritually active and politically involved.
Yeah, this is why George Barner has the most accurate polls, some of the most accurate polls, because he does not just poll folks who say they're Christian. He actually gets into personal details. How many times do you go to church?
Right.
How many times do you pray?
He drills down.
Yes.
Yeah. How many times do you read your Bible? Have you voted recently? So he gets down to these people, and he polls people like us who are very, very engaged in the culture and know what's going on. That way you get the most accurate results on what's going on in the church.
But what he found was that people don't really understand what socialism is, because once he started talking about the tenets, what socialism believes, what freedoms you would lose under socialism, the numbers pretty much reversed. The research indicated that Americans have neither thought extensively nor intensively about the nation's economic system. Two-thirds believe that we're a predominantly capitalist system. However, when the details of socialism were revealed to them, only about 20-some percent thought that maybe socialism was still a good idea.
Yeah.
So it went down as they learned more about this. But the more religiously capitalist you are, the more, I should say religiously capitalist, the more you're involved or in biblical reading, the more he found that those people thought capitalism was a better or more biblical.
Let me say this about that. That is a very interesting discussion we should have with some people who are much smarter than we are.
Maybe George?
In terms of, talking about capitalism versus socialism versus communism, for example, because the Bible teaches economic principles that are aligned with capitalism, all right? But the Scripture also teaches concern for your fellow man, that is, you could read it as socialism if you want to. Capitalism, my dad used to say, capitalism undergirded with Christian principle is the best for the most, all right? Provides the most wealth, productivity, advancements for so many of our things that we want to do to better ourselves. But just rank capitalism, it can be greed.
Yeah, it can be heartless. It
can be greed, and greed is not a good thing if you read the Bible too. So you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The Bible has, for each individual, it talks about care for the poor, the needy, the least of these,
right,
the widow.
Yes.
But it doesn't designate the government as the driver for that. It's
That's
not
true.
The government's job. It's us as Christians individually.
Yeah. Yeah,
that's true, but I do think that the government needs to, and our government does in many ways, does need to. I agree with you. First and foremost, the Bible's talking to us. The Bible doesn't say, "Hey, U.S. government, pay out 50% of your income for social welfare programs." Okay, but it does tell us as individual Christians to have care and concern for those in need, take care of our families,
right?
Take care of our fellow church members,
widows.
But here's the difference, and then Walker, I'll let you talk, I promise.
Okay.
I promise, son, I will let you talk. Listen to the wisdom of your father. The difference between government welfare, which is ostensibly to help people, right, to show that you care, and an individual caring is this. I'll give you an example. And people who've dealt in church ministry that deal with the poor can tell you these stories all day, every day. I remember an example of a church I was going to one time, and we were out working on a Saturday in the taking care of the church property, the grounds outside. A bunch of people were out there, and up drives this car, got these couple of people, and they're basically saying they're homeless. They're on their way from, I don't know, Oklahoma to Florida. They wanted some money from the church to help them. Okay, well, they were able-bodied, and our pastor said, "Sure, well, y'all want to help us for a couple hours here, and then we'll put you up in the hotel. You come to church in the morning, we'll send you on the way, and we'll help you. We'll pay for your room, feed you, and give you $100, get down the road." They stayed about 30 minutes, and they went on because they didn't want to. They didn't want to do any. They didn't want to show. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Everybody if you're giving out church money, knows who the freeloaders are.
Right.
Right?
You can tell pretty quick.
Okay. The government doesn't care if you're a freeloader.
Mm-mm.
It's completely inefficient.
Right.
And I don't know how the government can. Some of them do the best they can.
It doesn't have. They don't have the resources to verify every situation.
No. So that's why you see massive fraud on food stamps,
Social Security,
the workman's comp programs. There's so much. There's billions of dollars in you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
In fraud. I was reading yesterday, a couple got busted in New Jersey for taking money from Sandy. Remember the storm?
Yeah.
The Sandy storm hit about 4 or 5 years ago up there in New England, did all that damage. And well, the federal government appropriated all these billions of dollars to help the victims, and these people were scamming the victims. Well, nobody, they finally got busted, but that goes on all the time.
Right.
That's why people get frustrated at the inefficiency
yep.
of the government doing all these social welfare programs. I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything, but we should do less than we are, because then you get massive numbers of people addicted to federal government handouts, and that only makes the problem worse, because people figure out, hey, I can get more money off of, doing this, that, or the other than I can from actually making an honest living. Mm-hmm. Now, Walker, I have left you.
30 seconds.
I have left you plenty of time to go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say, double down on everything you've said. History shows that government welfare does not work. Long term, it does not work. Entitlements from the government do not work for the reasons Dad mentioned. The best best situation is when the church, when Christians, which we are obligated to care for the needy and take care of the needy, when Christians, churches, nonprofit organizations, faith-based organizations,
and families take care of their own,
which the Scripture talks about that. The Bible talks about a man taking care of his own,
right?
And those who don't, it describes
not
men.
Just immediate family, but family, extended families,
yeah,
helping
absolutely.
Take care of each other.
So all that organic care and stuff is the best situation.
Absolutely.
It cuts down on fraudulent activity, and we can witness and share the gospel. And it's what we're supposed to do.
I'm not personally against every bit of federal. I mean, not just federal, but government helping people in ways. There are things we're locked into now, like health care, Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security, things like that, that are baked into our American way of life that they're not going to be changed anytime soon, and people need those things. But I'm just saying that there could be broadly generally speaking, Walker's absolutely
yeah.
right. Government helping people does not ultimately work. It's better that families help and churches help.
Mm-hmm.
But
prime example, look at 8 Days of Hope, Steve Tiber. We've talked about it. We've had him on the show.
Right.
They send thousands of volunteers down to Houston, Texas, rebuild hundreds of homes, use millions of dollars in equipment and stuff.
Don't waste money.
Charge no one for anything. Provide food and lodging. And after 8 days, the most efficient system they
right.
have, they leave, and 100 families have their homes rebuilt.
And I don't know that they take any federal money, do they?
No.
No, they don't.
No, and you don't want to either,
because yeah.
you start taking federal
strings
money.
Strings come with that.
Yeah, exactly. So, back to the original point about capitalism being...
Socialism. Once people learn what socialism really is, the shine falls off. But Barna found out that it was really kind of the du jour, the flavor of the month with people like Bernie Sanders. And
it's chic, it's cool,
right.
it's trendy.
And so
to
people
say,
think
you know,
they want
I think the government ought to, if we can pay for bombs, we can surely pay to take care of people who are sick.
Mm-hmm.
Who's with me?
You should
you
be.
Know, and everybody starts crying and raising their hands.
You should be able to say one word, Venezuela, and dissuade people, but people don't know enough
You got to break it down more than just a few lines of emotionalism. For our country, we have to think what is the best for the most, and then also what we can do individually, to help our fellow man. All right, thank you, Steve Jordahl.
Thank you, Tim. Good to see you back.
All right, Walker, appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
My thanks to Fred Jackson. And let's see, who else did this show? Well, Brent Creeley's over there running the control, and Jan Markell was on with us.
Mm-hmm.
And thank you for joining us, folks. Have a great day. Keep listening to AFR. We'll see you next time.